Hello and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Thank you for joining me and thanks to Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to make the first portion of our conversation with Dr. Mitch Cruz possible. Mitch joins us the third Tuesday of each month to discuss faith and following Christ. And if this is your first time hearing Mitch, you will soon discover what so many others have already learned. The winsomeness and wisdom of Christ has overtaken his life. And he shares both with us during his mid-morning visits. What?
That's very nice.
It's true.
Thank you.
It's not that I'm always looking for a new way to introduce you, but, you know, for someone who's just hearing you for the first time and they're thinking, you know, what's this going to be about and who's this guy, I like to sort of sum up who you are. And that came to me this morning, and I think that's just right on.
I really appreciate it.
Yeah. So, officially, good morning.
Good morning.
You are the author of Restoration Road and the host of the TV show of the same name, and it's seen locally on NBC Sunday mornings at 7:30. And it's also in other places, so you can go to Mitch's website, therestorationroad.com, to find out more and also to find out about his book and DVD and everything else that he does. Mitch, in the past, if somebody asked you what you did, you would say that you were the owner, CEO, and auctioneer of Cruz International. But if they asked you this morning, what do you do? How would you answer that question?
I was asked that question in a coaches meeting at Lakewood Park Christian School in front of everybody.
And what did you say?
I paused and they all started laughing because they know that I'm not sure.
Because usually when we answer that question, we answer it with the job that we
do. Exactly, yeah. I feel called to connect the communicate the Bible in order to connect the culture with Christ. And so the expressions of that are, you know, writing, mm-hmm. teaching, speaking. And I'm also involved quite a bit at Lakewood Park Christian School. I love investing in young people. But it's a great question. I'm still trying to figure that out.
Well, we've been discussing your book, Restoration Road, and this morning we are focusing on Chapter 15. And a worksheet is available on our website, WBCL.org. Click on Mid-Morning under Programs. And we're also giving away an autographed copy of Mitch's book and the study guide that goes with it. So you have the hour to register on the Mid-Morning homepage. So head to WBCL.org to do all of that. And again, to learn more about Mitch, you can visit his website, therestorationroad.com. Any new TV stations for you? Because they've been added here and right and left throughout the past few months.
No, we're expecting a couple in March or April. And so I think we're around 10 national and regional Christian stations. It's been really great. The feedback's been awesome. The God stuff is really, really cool.
It is. It is. Your book, A Restoration Road, is your story, but it's also the story of everyone who has said yes to God's gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. And for anybody who's heard bits and pieces of your story, the great thing of Restoration Road is it is your story. It's in chronological order. Here on Mid-Morning, we get it, you know, a piece here and then mm-hmm. 3 years before. So being able to read Mitch's story from start to finish, that's what you're going to find in Restoration Road. And by Chapter 15, you have given your heart fully to the Lord, and now you are at the place where you and Kelly Bird at Blackhawk Ministries are starting something new on Wednesday nights called Common Ground. And it was a very different kind of Wednesday night meeting. Mm-hmm. Tell us about that.
Well, authenticity is a big deal to me, and it's what we talk about in the Bible, and a picture of it is the cross. It's the vertical intersecting with the horizontal. It's reflecting the design of the designer. So God has a unique expression of Christ that he has for each one of us when we fully surrender to him. And so that was my passion. And I wanted to communicate the Bible in a way that would connect those who would call themselves far from God with Christ. So we tried to make it fun. We laughed a lot. We tried to make it a place where you could just relax and experience the peace of God. It was laid back. We made it a place where you could take action and serve, you know, with God. And we also made it a place where we could communicate the truth in a relevant way. And so I just began to invite people that I would encounter, you know, a waitress at a restaurant, just wherever and whoever. And then God also had a plan that I didn't foresee. He started to blow addicts through the door. I just had an inkling that if you did all this and, you know, and had some cool music to go with it and you interacted with the people, you know, it wasn't like a presentation, that they would respond to Christ. And I think God wanted to show me that his vision was followed by his provision. And as addicts would get blown through the door, they would surrender their lives to Christ. And we talk some of the specific ones if you want. But I thought, wow, this really does work. And what was amazing to me was the 180 stories that I got to witness. And then that story would get shared, and it would lead to another one, and then another one. And there was this tremendous ripple effect throughout all of Black Hawk Ministries that I'll remember forever.
One of the things you write in this chapter is our unique stories. So these stories that were unfolding here on Wednesday nights, but also our stories that for everyone listening this morning, mm-hmm. add value to life as they become teaching parables. Mm. So our lives are parables, both what we say, but also just the actions of our lives are telling a story, the story of who Christ is and what he means to us.
It's big. We say a lot that values are caught more than they're taught, and that's part of what that is. People will discover our story. It's unthreatening, and mm-hmm. they can connect with it in a powerful way.
You, on Wednesday nights, would give a sermon, mm-hmm. and then you would talk about it and such, but there was one night when you felt like God was saying, no sermon tonight.
Oh, Lynn. If there was ever
and if
a time,
there's anybody who likes to give a sermon, buddy,
yeah,
it's you.
It's me, yeah. And so it's hard to describe sitting at my desk that Wednesday night, getting ready to cross the street from my office to go tell people this, you know, about 100 and some people who had come, that I didn't think I was supposed to give a sermon, but I thought I was supposed to listen. And I think I even called somebody before I did it. I just felt like I had could I have my wires crossed is what uh-huh. I was concerned about, my frequency to God. But I went over. I was prepared anyway, okay? So I could give. I was ready anyway. And so I laid that out there after the music. And I remember it was about 12 or 13 hands went up, and I listened to every single situation, and it was almost gut-wrenching, the things that were going on in people's lives. And I learned a valuable lesson right there, mm-hmm. and that is that we do need to listen to our audience that we're trying to teach or lead so that we can apply things for their own lives, you know, where the rubber meets the road. Well, I got all done, and I said, is there anybody else? And nobody else raised their hands, and I shared just a brief amount of what I had come in prepared to do. So I didn't give a sermon, but literally for just a few minutes gave the idea and the Bible verse. And I prayed, and I was walking out the door. You know, we talked a lot, but there was a couple waiting for me. And they introduced themselves, shook my hand, and they said this: I think you were talking about me, because I had asked, isn't there, if I had to tell you what the prompting, what I thought it was, mm-hmm. I said, I thought that maybe somebody was here who needed to surrender his or her life to Christ. And so when they said, I think God was talking to you about me, man, did they ever get my attention. So we stood there kind of in the hallway right outside the door. And I learned the story of this man who had been a successful defense attorney and had catapulted to the top. He was in the beautiful kind of bronze glass office building that you can see from the interstate in Indianapolis downtown. He had the top floor. And one day, a client of his paid him in cocaine. And it took him back to a casual use in high school. And it was the beginning of a flat-out addiction that was going to rob him of everything in his life. So he was at bottom when he told me that he thought he was the guy. And I asked his wife and him the same question after listening to their stories. I said, have you ever drawn a line in the sand, put a stake mm-hmm. in the ground, and fully surrendered your heart, your desires, your life to Christ as Savior and Lord? And they both said no. And I said, well, do you want to? And she said, yes. So with her there, talked a little bit through Romans, and we prayed, and then she prayed and surrendered her life to Christ. It was very tearful, and you could just tell that this was like a Holy Spirit orchestrated moment. And I learned later that in the parking lot, he was saying, "Do you feel any different? Do you feel any different? What's going on? What's going on?" And she said, "I feel this tremendous peace. I just don't even know how to describe it." Mm. And that week, amazing God stuff happened to her. Looking back, I think her employer knew that she was pregnant. I think he probably understood that something a work of God was happening in her life, and it was getting hot, and they needed air conditioners. They had no money to get them, and he gave her the money for that. He did lots of things.
And none of this is in the book, what you're saying right now.
Right, yeah. And so all of this starts taking place, and so she starts seeing what she thinks is miracle after miracle after miracle, and it's getting her husband's attention. And so they came back, and he said, "Are you ready?" "No." And I said, "Look, I want to ask you a question." And I ask people this a lot when they tell me no. They don't want to draw a line in the sand, put a stake in the ground. I said, "Are you trying to get yourself cleaned up to come to God?" Mm. And he said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, I want you to know you need to come to God to get cleaned up." And he goes, "If that's the case, I need him now." And he fell to his knees. And so we prayed, and he surrendered his life to Christ right there. And this was a holy moment that was going to have a ripple effect that would be amazing. But sometimes restoration is two steps forward and one step back. So he had trouble that week and actually pawned, I believe, his wedding ring.
Yes.
Their wedding rings. Yes. About $100. And somewhere actually near the church parking lot, he made his purchase. And he went on a binge. And so that following Wednesday, he didn't come back. And she told me what had happened. And I said, "Well, you know what? I really don't want that to be a reason for him not to come back. Can you let him know that he can come back?" And I said, "I really want the rest of us mm-hmm. to wrestle with what's going on here. He surrendered his life to Christ and he did this. We need to understand where he's coming from and his story." And so he came. And he shared his... I always invite people to share their stories because it's so powerful. And then I teach through that. So I asked them to share their story. Everybody, you could hear a pin drop in telling the story of the addiction and his wife surrendering her life to Christ. Then he comes and he does. And then what happened? Mm-hmm. All of a sudden, a woman who had been a waitress where I had breakfast that morning raises her hand. The three of us are out there talking, and she raises her hand. I said, "Yes." She said, "I have struggled with a cocaine addiction, and my life is a mess." And she was really, really thin at that time. And she said, "I want what he has right now." And so I brought her up, and I sat her on her stool. Yeah, nobody really teaches you how to handle this kind of stuff. So I brought her up, and I sat her on a stool, and I explained to her from the Bible what was going on. And I said, "Do you want to fully surrender your heart, desires, your life to Christ, as Savior and Lord right now?" And she said, "Yes." And she did, and I'm telling you, you could just almost feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And afterwards, everybody just lined up and everything from business people, business leaders from all walks of life mm-hmm. walked by her and said, "If you ever feel tempted, you call me." And these little random pieces of paper just flooded her hands. So she had, I'll never forget, she had a 5-year-old and a 10-year-old daughter, two daughters that she brought to church that night. Didn't know that.
Her first time to church.
Yes. So we found them, and each one of them, after hearing what their mom had said, surrendered her life to Christ that night. It was just amazing. And the story's even bigger. I'm going to share it with you when we go off the air. There's an amazing story about one of those little girls. Mm. And you can just see how God was still watching over them. Mm. And so, we ended up baptizing her she invited everybody she worked with from the restaurant, and she invited a lot of people to come to Common Ground, and she was very much like the woman Jesus talked to at the well, and started telling everybody, "Hey, I found him," and she started doing that, meaning Christ. And so it was amazing. It was an amazing time to actually be a part of God's restoration.
the attorney that you were talking about earlier, and the one that came with his wife, and when he went on this binge after he became a believer, the difference between that binge and a previous binge, according to his wife, was for the first time he felt guilt and remorse.
Big time. He had never felt that way before. And then it was about a week later, and we were talking, he said, you know, I don't feel the desire to do it again. Something's really different about me. And so I really believe that God can transform our desires. And that's what happened with him. And he went down a path of, his law license was suspended, and he ended up getting a degree in pastoral ministries, volunteering at a local church to teach the Bible. He would teach at Common Ground once in a while, and then actually worked on reinstating his law license and helps people who have legal situations and they can't afford the help.
So, great story, but that's your life.
Mm-hmm.
But for all the rest of us, what do we do with what you just said to us?
Well, I think Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and what this chapter is about provides the answer. And to me, it's one of the most powerful passages in all of Scripture on this. And the question is, what do we do when a person is caught in a sin, desiring life apart from God? Because we tend to go in one of two extremes. We go condemningly with a heart of stone, or we go carelessly with a heart of sand. But Jesus tells us to go connectedly with a heart of clay. And this is in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 12. And in essence, every encounter is a three-way call. For example, if I would call right now my mom, I could also then call my brother. And because my mom's on the line with me and my brother's on the line with me, they're now online with each other. So I really think the point is that God has made it so that every encounter is a three-way call. We're online with Him, and then we're online with another person. Mm-hmm. And the design is that they would be online with God. And pride brings static to the line, but humility offers a clear connection. We have to bring down our own selfish desires and our own pride in order for Christ to be lifted up, and then they will hear and see Christ in us. And it's a powerful, powerful picture. So Jesus said, you know, don't go condemningly with a hard heart of stone. He said, do not judge. There are several definitions for judge. And probably what he's saying here is do not determine the where someone's going to go when they die. Do not determine one's, you know, eternity. And we're called not to do that. It's God's business. He judges and He determines that. And Jesus goes on to say, you know what? You're going to be judged in the same way. So He pulls an illustration from His construction days, and He says,
construction.
I didn't think about that being funny.
Well, you know, the whole tool belt and, construction days.
Exactly.
But, he was the carpenter, sure.
And he says, get the plank out of your own eye before you're going to go to that guy and get a speck out of his. And that plank is the sin of personal pride. It's basically saying that my sin isn't as big as yours. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
A customer of mine that I flew all over the country with, and he bought hundreds and sold hundreds of collector cars. He was talking to me one time about the trouble he was having in a huge, really upscale metropolitan area. If I would say the name, everybody would say, oh, yeah. I'm putting a landfill there, because he said, you know why, Mitchell? And I said, well, why? He said, everyone thinks garbage stinks except his own. and that is the same thing here that Jesus is saying, that we think everyone's sin is bad but not our own. And we got to get that out, that plank out of our own eye, before we can even be used to see clearly enough to see the speck in our brother's eye. And then Jesus starts this word that he really kind of coined the phrase, and he says, you hypocrite. He talks about a hypocrite. Now, a hypocrite is an actor. an actor would be one person behind a mask. There was a mask, and be one person behind the mask, but, you know, pretending to be another. So Jesus is saying, no acting, no masks, no pretending. No acting, no masks, no pretending. And this is powerful because I think pretense is one of the biggest problems in our Sunday gatherings. It's the one place that we go and we want to treat it like it's a haven for saints and we have no problem, but it's really a hospital for sinners. And so this is a radical difference. And we learn from Jesus' teaching that grace can't judge. In Galatians 6:1, Paul said, when you go to somebody who's caught in his sin, and it's an imagery of they don't know it, actually. He said, restore them with gentleness. You got to go with total humility as if you could commit the same exact sin. So grace simply cannot condemn another. And one of the most powerful tools that has ever worked for me in this situation is a two-word sentence, and it's me too. Me too. If you don't feel like you can say me too, going back to the heart of whatever the sin is, then you're probably not prepared to go. Lynn, I was called one morning when I was working out, and a teacher from Lakewood called me in a panic, and she was doing the elementary chapels and leading the elementary chapels. And she said, my guy for the first part of school, for these first 4 weeks, canceled on me, and I need somebody. And she said, can you come talk? And I said, well, what do you want me to talk about? She goes, anything about Jesus. I said, well, I can do that. And at that same time, I was working on our four prison walls of forgiveness for here.
Which was our first, our first set of shows.
Yeah, so it was right then. And I'm bald and I'm slow, so I didn't really think about it.
Now, wait a minute. That's in the book, too. I might get why you'd point out you're slow, but you're not. But why did you say bald and slow as if there's that you are connected?
Just to paint a picture. So, anyway, it took me a while, and I realized, oh, I could teach on the parable of the unforgiving debtor. So I went to school that day.
To elementary kids?
Yeah, to elementary kids. And I broke it right down, made it really simple. You know, talked about that we have this big debt, but we have these little debts that, against God, and then we have these little debts with other people, and we don't want to forgive them. You know, the parable's so simple, the story. They get it. And I remember, I think I had an illustration that day about Diet Pepsi, because I was still addicted. So anyway, we end with this music and the kids, and I'm down there with them, and we got heads bowed, music playing, palms up to surrender whatever it is that we're holding against somebody.
These are fifth graders on down. This is elementary school.
Yeah, it wasn't all the way down. It was more like fifth.
But fifth grade is the oldest.
Yeah, right.
And you're talking to them about forgiveness and surrendering to God. Anything they're holding against another person.
Yeah,
that's huge.
But I put it in terms they can understand. You know,
still,
talk about a sister or brother. You know, doing this to you or something happens on the playground. We made it really real. I brought kids up and we did illustrations. And while I'm there with them, I start to quiver. I start to tear up, and it was like the Holy Spirit went whoosh, and I thought, oh no, I'm holding something against Susan because she used a tone with me that I didn't really like.
And in the book, you call it, she used a Waterloo tone. And I thought, is this like a universal thing that I just don't know about? So I asked you before going in the air, what's a Waterloo tone?
Well, it's a tougher tone. I basically grew up in Waterloo. I spent all my waking moments there from about seventh grade on. My best friends were from Waterloo, my basketball teammates, and I ended up dating and marrying a girl from Waterloo. And so they would always talk about, you know, Waterloo, man, you know. And so every once in a while, I'll give her that nickname when she's a little spicy. I might give her that nickname, Waterloo. In fact, sometimes I'll say two words, Waterloo. Lou. So anyway, it's inside deal. It's a fantastic place, actually. I used to eat at the Green Parrot. Anyway, so I go home, and this is early in the morning, so she's working out. And she's on the elliptical machine, and I got down on my knees and went face down. I said, I'm so sorry. And then I told her the story. And, you know, that was a husband-wife thing. But it's the same idea in what whatever kind of conflict that we have going on, and especially when we go to somebody who's caught in his or her sin, we've got to realize that we got to get the plank of personal pride out of our own eye before we'll ever see clearly enough to get the speck out of someone else's.
Let me just stop you for a second because it's 9:30 already, and if you've just tuned our way, you're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and we're talking today with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. He's the author of the book Restoration Road, and we're giving away a copy, an autographed copy of Restoration Road, and also the study guide that goes with that, and you have about 30 minutes to head to our website, WBCL.org, and click on Programs and then Mid-Morning to register, and then we'll draw the winner at 10 o'clock, and Mitch will autograph, and we'll send the book out later on today and also notify the winner by email. Nice job on the instruments there.
Thank you.
I didn't know you were so talented.
I did all I could, man.
Thank you. Canine Companion, 11652 North 825 West in Huntington, for helping to make our conversation with Mitch possible. And there's a worksheet for today also on our website, WBCL.org. So continue on.
Well,
we take
just
the plank
you,
out of our eye.
And I'd just ask you today, if you're listening, you know, who have you been condemning and why? Mm-hmm. You know, how did their behavior fall short of your expectations? And now how could you connect your mistakes with that person that you condemn so that you could say, me too? Mm-hmm. So Jesus says, don't go condemningly with a hard heart of stone, but also don't go carelessly with a loose heart of sand. So Jesus warned of the opposite kind of pride, one that's careless and loose with the gospel message, naively scattering it to cynics who would automatically reject what they hear. And Jesus painted the image of wild, ravenous dogs and pigs who would not give any consideration to a pearl of wisdom. And Proverbs teaches this same dilemma that occurs when we attempt to argue with the fool. It's Proverbs 26, 4 and 5. Basically, we're not going to win. 2 Timothy 2 talks about the same thing. Don't get in this godless chatter and these foolish quarrels and stupid arguments. So a heart of sand tells carelessly because a sand heart is loose and licentious and often pretends to connect with others while disconnecting with God. See, kind of a stone heart pretended to connect with God while disconnecting with others. But a heart of sand, as we've talked about many times, requires a storm to be malleable. Mm-hmm. So this is why Jesus taught in parables. He said, you know, if I present truth, their hearts are already hard, they're going to reject it. But when I give them a parable, in essence, the mind is twisted and they walk away engaged, and otherwise, you know, they might turn to me and be restored. So he knew that the truth concealed could be the truth revealed by sharing a story. A parable means to toss alongside, and it's an earthly truth tossed alongside a spiritual one. And a rabbi would teach in parables, they still do today, and then explain them more deeply and more fully to those disciples closest to them. So Jesus warned of the hard-hearted Pharisees of carelessly speaking against the Holy Spirit. And Jesus, contrastingly, was careful with his words with Nicodemus. So Jesus did this. He discerned the wisdom appropriate for the level of hard-heartedness. And he did it with a rich young ruler, but I want you to get that. He discerned the wisdom appropriate for the level of hard-heartedness. And he would do this with everyone he encountered. And so we need to do that. We really, really, really need to do that. I have it right here. Listen to what Proverbs says. Whoever corrects a mocker invites insult. Whoever rebukes a wicked man incurs abuse. Do not rebuke a mocker, or he will hate you. Rebuke a wise man, he will love you. Instruct a wise man, and he will be wiser still. Teach a righteous man, and he will add to his learning. Jesus is saying, discern the level of hard-heartedness when you go. So don't go carelessly.
Well, let me stop you and ask you about discernment, because discernment is really something that the Holy Spirit gives to us.
Mm-hmm.
And if you had to define discernment, how would you define it?
It means to separate, and it's to separate walk from talk, right from wrong, wisdom from foolishness, short-term from long-term.
Mm-hmm.
And it's kind of like a cream separator. It needs air for it to spin that separates, you know, the cream from the milk fat, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the same thing. We need the air of the Holy Spirit in us to be able to separate that. And we're going to look into how we need to tap in the Holy Spirit, or this whole thing won't work. But you know how that works. I mean, you've been involved in the church, and let's just say there's an affair going on, and let's say it's the husband, okay. We have a tendency to run as believers to that husband and just start throwing King James Bible verses on him and never discern the level of hard-heartedness mm-hmm. before we engage, and we push him away. And I just think it's important to realize that Jesus talks about this idea mm-hmm. and teaches on it. And so we need to discern the level of hard-heartedness in our audience and not be careless with the wisdom pearls.
Right.
So he goes on, and you want to think about who have you been careless with. But here's like the solution. It's awesome. So Jesus says, go connectedly with a soft heart of clay. And he talks about the three connections in this three-way call. And so connection one is ask God. Ask God. Now, Jesus is probably describing this progressive increase of intensity in prayer, because he says, ask and receive, seek and find, knock and the door will be open. So ask and receive, that's a humble heart, seek and find, make our muscles move with our prayers, and knock and the door will be open. Be persistent. And then I thought about, well, what does he mean? Receive what? Find what?
Mm-hmm.
Open the door to what? And I was praying about that, and then I looked in the parallel passage in Luke, in Luke 11, and Jesus says the same thing, and he says, whoever asks for the Holy Spirit will receive him. And so it's not what, but it's who.
Mm.
And it's the Holy Spirit who removes the plank from our own eyes, just like you were saying, who keeps us from being careless with the gospel pearls, who gives us a humble heart of clay that connects, and we're malleable in the hands of the potter. So connection one is that we ask the Holy Spirit for wisdom regarding each encounter.
I want to mention, if you've got a question you'd like to ask Mitch as you've been tuned this morning and listening to the conversation, I'm wondering, okay, how does this work in this situation? Or I have a question about plugging what you're saying into what I'm dealing with in my life. Give us a call at 260-745-9090. 260-745-9090. And just a reminder, you've got about 24 minutes to register to win a copy of Mitch's book, Restoration Road, and the study guide that goes with it.
So, connection number two.
You were like this wild little brother sometimes. You just crack me up. I wish, it's not often that I wish we had a camera in the mid-morning studio, because it's nice not having a camera, you know? But the days that you're here, we really need one, because there's so much body language going on. You realize this is radio, not TV, right?
Yes, okay. But it would be cool, wouldn't it? Connection one, ask the Holy Spirit, or ask God, and connection two is ask others. Jesus says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. That's the golden rule, right? Because the emperor had it written on his wall in gold. This allows us to connect with others when we approach people with the golden rule, and they want to be asked, not told. both the sand and stone hearts tend to tell. But a clay heart will ask, and if we ask others about their needs, if we listen to them and we serve them in order to meet those needs, then we connect with them. And we won't know how to serve them in the way that they want to be served unless we humbly ask and listen. In Proverbs 18:13, Solomon captured one of the most powerful verses in all Scripture. And he said that no one should answer before listening. When you do that, it's to your folly and your shame. So, I came up with about four questions that I've never really had pushback to from anyone who is seeking God. So you get in the situation and you've asked the Holy Spirit to just give you the wisdom to discern the level of hard-heartedness, and now you're going to ask others. And I have these four questions. And the first one I would ask is, what is your church or spiritual background? Man, everybody will answer that. Second, would you please tell me your story? Just leave it open-ended. And, man, you'll hear all mm-hmm. kinds of stuff, the ups and downs and everything. Third, where is God in all that for you? Well, now they got to look inside and say, well, where is God in all that for me? And then I'll say, in terms of the God thing, would you describe yourself as skeptic, seeker, or surrendered? And I've always had people answer that. They pick one. So those are just ideas from Mitch on what has worked for me that I feel have been Holy Spirit inspired and have never had any pushback, and trying to model here what we're teaching.
You know, thinking back to your stories about Common Ground that Wednesday night, and I suppose it was a service, but it sounds like an event, the Wednesday night event, that when we ask someone a question about their story, then we're forced to listen, which is the good thing. But in our listening, that's when the Holy Spirit really begins to work and bring understanding to us as the listener to hear what's not being said.
Mm.
That underlying message, and I think I might have told you this once before, but I don't really know a lot of people that enjoy conflict. Some people are much better at it. It doesn't make them nervous or whatever, and they are able to just really take a deep breath and realize, you know, this isn't, I don't need to be on the defensive here, but it's never been my thing, and I tend to run from it. But, you know, if that's the way you are, you're going to be running a lot in life, and I don't think that really is what God would have us do as His children. And so I'm really learning to not step back away from conflict, but to move into it in a wise position. But I had to take a call from a guy who wanted to be on Mid-Morning, and he had written a book. And it was an okay book. It was self-published, and so it would have helped if he'd had an editor and somebody giving him some direction, because it did have some good things in it. But I needed to talk to him about it, because he wanted to hear from me personally, and not an email, but voice to voice. And so I prayed, and then set up the appointment to call him. And rather than jump right into why I wasn't going to interview him, a question came to mind, and it was, tell me why you wanted to write this book.
Mm.
Well, and then he started talking about this book and this ministry and that he wanted to have. And I said, a year from now, this ministry is new. A year from now, where would you really like to see this ministry being? And he had never thought about that. And as he began to talk about it, the answer surprised him.
Mm.
And in all of that, I mean, it was such a holy moment, because I had these impressions in terms of just insight into this man. And our conversation ended up in such a good and beautiful place. The answer was still no to the book, but he was okay with that, because he realized that this book that he had written in its present state really wasn't the book that he had wanted to write.
Mm.
That's what happens when we ask someone and then are quiet and listen to them, because we're not just listening to them. The supernatural thing from the God of the universe is going on.
Mm-hmm.
And he is giving us his wisdom and his insight so that we can respond.
Absolutely. Have you ever noticed
what?
How questions generate answers and statements produce resistance?
Yes.
Isn't that amazing? I tried to model it with the way I said it by asking a question. But that's what happens. My dad used to say, after we'd leave a prospective seller, you know, to auction his car collection when I was young, and we would go together, he'd say, "That guy's going to think we're the two greatest guys in the world." And I said, "Why?" "Because we let him talk about himself all the time." So that's just a humorous way.
Does your dad really talk like that? Because he sounds like something out of a Looney Tunes cartoon. I have a feeling that if I would ever meet your dad, I would expect him to sound like that, and I would be so shocked.
He's never
talk like a normal guy.
He's never soft-spoken. He is always in his auctioneer voice, and it's really, really entertaining. Really entertaining. Powerful man.
Let me ask you a question that's just coming from a listener who says, a non-believer who's been asking questions about faith but has always rejected the faith. That's the situation. So this is the believing listener asking, how do you go about discerning their readiness? This non-believer is also very ill and facing the fact that he is mortal.
He's ready then.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, that's a point where you can get really, really clear, I think, because my natural conversation there, I still would do these questions that we talked about. But then I would start asking about, well, what do you have planned for the other side?
Mm-hmm.
You know, you're starting to think about your own mortality. You have to think about, you know, what's next. And I think that's a natural conversation to have.
Okay.
But it's excellent. It's an excellent question. And you do that through the Holy Spirit. So it's connection number one. I mean, you got to pray. You got to ask God for that guidance. And then connection two is you ask others. And then connection three Jesus gives us is others ask God into their lives. And then the thing he says next, he said, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, the golden rule sums up the law and the prophets. Well, the law and the prophets were designed for one thing, the Bible tells us, to connect others with God. So when we love other people, they're going to be connected with God. They're going to see a connection, and then they're going to ask. 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. You know, so that's connection number one. Always be prepared to have an answer for anyone who asks you for the hope that you have. So they're going to ask. They're going to start asking when we set apart Christ as Lord and we love them and we serve them. And it says, do this with gentleness and respect. You know, Jesus connected with the heart of the woman at the well. We see that he was connected with the Father. He connected with her, and she connected with the Father. It was an online call, a three-way online call. And he wasn't condemning, and he wasn't careless. He asked connectedly. I'd encourage people who are listening today to maybe read John 4 tonight, verses 1 to 54 is the whole thing. Read John 4 tonight and just kind of see that all unfold and how he operates. It's powerful. And when we ask God and ask others, the Holy Spirit connects others with God. You know, Lynn, you talked about common ground, and I prayed with scores of people who surrendered their lives to Christ. And I want you to know that I'm pretty sure everyone was asked. Each one was asked. In fact, when I taught this message for the first time, I presented that opportunity, and a young high school senior walked forward and asked me, could I fully surrender and my heart to Christ and ask him, you know, into my heart. And it's just amazing the power of Jesus' teaching.
Amen. Back on 274, you write, every encounter in my life has become a divine appointment for me to reveal the heart of the Restorer. And that is, that's a choice to look at your life that way, to look at everything as a divine appointment. And the revelation sometimes comes with words, but sometimes the revelation is not words, it's just your very person.
Well, you know, I've lived quite a bit of my life making it about me, you know, and everywhere I went, for example, it would be about the collector car auction or that. You know, that was my mission. I needed to live out 24/7 what my career was. And when I realized that that could be a platform to be about God, oh my goodness. It's kind of like this pressure came down and God was revealed in all these encounters. It was just amazing. The difference. It's so freeing to see every encounter as a divine appointment, because I tended to see it as an interruption.
You're not the only one.
Mm-mm. No.
You're not the only one. One of the things, I'm with my mom on Wednesdays, and I mentioned before she's now in the moderate stages of Alzheimer's, and we go out every Wednesday, and we just have the best time. But one of the things I'm noticing with her when we're out and about is that wherever we are, my mom is just talks to everyone. She's, you know, and she used to be a rather shy person, except when we were younger, and then she would talk to people, and my sisters and I would go, we'll never be like that when we're grown up, you know. But she but she's become this really just sort of outgoing, free woman. And there's like this sort of, when she leaves a place, when we leave a place after, you know, talking to whether it's the waitress at the restaurant or the cashier, wherever we are, people generally say to us, you two seem like you're having a really good time. And we say, yeah, we are. It's Girls Day Out. We're having a party. And that may not seem like a real spiritual thing, but people are looking for something. They're looking for joy. They're looking for a lightness that doesn't come with the stuff of the world. It comes in a life that's been transformed. And I see that as being the thing, kind of the thing that we're talking about this morning. This divine appointment leaves them with a question, and that is, what's different about those two people? Mm. You know, what's different about those two people? And sometimes we can talk about that with people. And just, and sometimes in very, very direct ways, you know. But sometimes it's just by being joyful and by being content and by being pleasant with people. And there's all kinds of ways that we share our faith.
It's incredible. And what people are watching and observing is incredible. You know, in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have, you know, because you're going to get asked. I didn't share this. After the waitress from breakfast that day surrendered her life to Christ and got to know me, she said, do you want to know why I was so responsive to you, to your invitation? And I said, yeah. She said, you guys would come in with the pastors from Blackhawk would have breakfast there. And she said, you were so happy and so joyful and I wanted what you had. Isn't that powerful?
Yes. It's the truth.
It's the truth.
Thanks to General Credit Union, four locations throughout Fort Wayne, these good friends are helping to make our conversation with Dr. Mitch Cruz possible, and we'll leave the phone lines open for about five more minutes. 745-9090 is the number, and email is midmorninglive@wbcl.org. Mitch, this is an email from a listener, female, who writes, "I'm going through a divorce. I am fighting it. We were married in a church. Both are immersed believers, so baptism by immersion. He wants out. He claims we've both changed. He will not go to marriage counselor. He is friends, in quotes, with a female employee at his work. They work third shift. They text each other after hours. She's living with her fiancé. His mother has told him that no matter what we do in life now, we will end up together in heaven. I don't know what to say to him. We are still husband and wife, but I've been completely rejected." There's a lot going on in this family.
Oh, yeah.
And for this this wife.
What we have learned here today from Jesus' teaching is that we discern the level of hard-heartedness. I just shared in my home the other night. I said, you know how when a guy's in love with another woman and he's married, you can't just go talk to that guy and expect him to listen and just change. You have to discern the level of hard-heartedness. And here we can discern, I think, pretty simply that his heart's really hard. And so we can't just go present truth. And I think one of the most powerful ways to engage him is through action of service and also through questions and listening. Let him talk. Ask the powerful questions like you had talked about earlier. Let him discover truth by his answers. And then, you know, always with gentleness and respect, you know, do these things, because he's going to wonder what's different about you, because he's probably interpreted, you know, his spouse, the person who emailed, as hard-hearted yourself. And so the more that he sees the softness and the humility in you, the more that there's a platform where he might soften his heart. So I think the best way to do that is through serving. It's the acronym SALT. Serve, ask, listen, and then touch. By touch, I don't mean a physical touch, but I mean connect your hearts where you find the common ground in what he says or does. So the acronym SALT, serve, ask, listen, touch.
And for this particular listener, I want to recommend a book, and it's a book that you would get off online, and we'll send it to you. It's by Tim Gardner, and I think it's the 10 things not to do, or the 10 things to do when your spouse wants out. And Tim's a marriage and family counselor down in the Indianapolis area, just a wonderful counselor, and he often had people calling him desperate. My spouse is leaving, what do I do? And so he wrote these 10 things, and it's a book online that people could just download. And the first thing is so counterintuitive to what your natural response is, and that is to grab a hold with both hands and try to hang on as, you know, as desperately as you can. This book is all about, when I say let your spouse go, I don't mean to say, yeah, go ahead, let's get divorced, but it's about developing your own life, setting boundaries, what to say, what not to say. It's one of the most helpful books you will ever read, because what it will do is reduce the anxious desperation you feel that if there was just one thing, if you could figure out what that one thing was, then everything would work out. And the strange thing is that following these 10 things, you increase the opportunity of the marriage staying together. And even though a lot of it sounds like you've sort of stepped back from your spouse, in a way you are doing that, because you cannot force them to love you or stay. You're actually giving them space to come to grips with the reality of what that decision is going to do. And so for this particular listener, I will make sure that we send that to you, and if we need to email to get your land address, we'll do that. But it's by Tim Gardner. If others are interested, you can just email us, and we'll send you that information. Here's another email, Mitch, that's come in, and we've got about 6 minutes left in the program. And I'm telling you, there's a life is complicated and life is hard. We just heard from this one listener whose husband wants out. This is from a parent who writes, how can we connect to a son turning his back on biblical truths to pursue homosexuality? And when asked if he still believes in Jesus, he says he believes in a higher being that wants him to be happy. He will not read his Bible, and he's offended by scripture sent to him or those around him. He seems to be avoiding anything from God. How can we help him restore his faith? What does God want us to do to reach out to him?
Serve, ask, listen, touch. All, we have to be online with those three connections. So we got to ask the Holy Spirit. We got to turn the tables and quit trying to tell. Tell with a heart of stone, like forcing those Bible verses on him. And I mean that with, you know, the heart behind it.
Mm-hmm.
Being loose and scattered, just tossing them out there. But we have to be connected with the Holy Spirit, and the gentleness of God and Christ comes through us. We need to go back to what's the heart, what are the desires, what's going on, what's the overall background. Was there a major event that I'm not giving much credit to or discerning? Did I contribute something to this?
And we do nothing to make someone
no,
gay.
No, we can't make you homosexual, but have I contributed something to the relationship that, that needs to be reconciled? Again, we come back to getting the plank out of our own eye. But here's the deal. When we're engaged with someone who's involved in homosexual behavior, we have a tendency to tell them, you know, you ought to pray God take this from me. And a lot of them do. A lot of people are Christians and get caught up in this behavior. Well, I heard a powerful story. And he's kept praying, God take this away, God take this away. And his life was a mess. It'd be two steps forward, one step. It was a mess. And he never got out of it until he said, God, reveal and give to me the heart of Christ. God, reveal and give to me the heart of Christ. And so I would find a wise way to connect that prayer with that person. But it's probably going to have to be discovered, not presented. He's going to have to go on his own journey to discover who Christ is. And as he does discover the heart of Christ, I think it increases possibility that he will surrender this drug of choice to him.
I'm sure that this mother and father have had a lot of conversations with their son, and at this point maybe there's a break in the relationship. What does their next conversation with their son look like based on what you've just said to them?
Well, I think a bridge needs to be built and a wall torn down. So we need to serve, ask, listen, touch. It needs to be an encounter of maybe where it's he's not going to be defined by his sin, and he's not going to be pushed to change. But maybe one where he's just served, asked, listened to, and connected with, in essence, that he's loved. And let that happen for a while and allow him then build that bridge so you can ask a question at some point later in time to allow him to process inside and have the Holy Spirit work on him inside. But I really think a wall probably needs torn down and a bridge built through just loving the guy.
This is a complicated situation as well, Mitch, and you'll have about a minute to answer. A listener has four kids, one of them special needs. She and her husband are at a place where they want to quit their marriage. They know it's wrong to get a divorce. They're at their wits' end. What should they do next?
Say that one more time.
A couple at their marriage is at a place where they want to quit, but they know it's wrong to divorce. They're at their wits' end. What should they do next?
So they both want a divorce.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
I think because the marriage is just hard. A listener with four kids, one special needs.
Some marriages are harder than others. But my dad always said the toughest, strongest steel is made in the hottest fire. And I think it's a platform to have the most intimate relationship. I think crisis provides a platform to increase community. And so I would go to three things: the Word of God, the people of God, the Spirit of God. I would start reading the Bible out loud with each other. I would pray audibly. And then for the people of God, I would find a connection for each of you, either through a Christian counselor or somebody who can disciple each of you, a woman for the wife, a guy farther down the road for the husband, and that you would become whole persons in Christ. and quit trying to put the pressure on the other one to satisfy your desires, but allow Christ in you to bring satisfaction of the desires of the other person.
Our guest today has been Dr. Mitchell Cruz. His book is called Restoration Road. For more information, you can go to his website, therestorationroad.com. He's on Sunday mornings on Channel 33 at 7:30. All those details are at his website as well. You're back on March 1st. We're having you on a little earlier in March.
Yes.
So get ready, Mitch. Otherwise, it's the third Tuesday of the month.
I'll be right back.
Thank you, General Credit Union, four locations throughout Fort Wayne. These good friends have helped to make our conversation with Mitch possible. Thank you all for listening today, and we just pray that the Spirit of God will bless you and take those things that you've heard and really grow fruit, good fruit, in your life and draw you closer to God. Stay tuned for music that you love here on Family Friendly and commercial-free WBCL.